In the past two lessons in our series, we have stressed that to be free of religious division, we all must have the same standard of authority. And that standard is the will of Christ. It's revealed in the apostles' doctrine, that is, the teaching of Christ's apostles. And it's inspired by the Holy Spirit and preserved for us in the pages of the New Testament. Other standards are both objective and subjective, and they're not suitable guides to lead us in the way of salvation. Not the Old Testament, not majority rule, not what your parents have told you, not what preachers tell you, not what creeds and traditions of men tell you. Your conscience, human wisdom, your gut feeling, those things don't matter. But before we leave this idea or this subject of authority, there are some questions I believe that are worthy of our consideration. Exactly how does one use the New Testament to establish Bible authority? And are there limitations placed on how far we can go in matters of religion? And will having the same standard of authority guarantee that there will be unity among the followers of Christ? In this lesson, I hope to share some thoughts along these lines. So let's begin with how we establish Bible authority. Authority is established in one of three ways. We either have a direct command or precept, a direct statement of something that can or cannot be done. For example, in Acts 2 and verse 38, we see the command to repent and be baptized. Another example would be John 13 and verse 34, where we're told to love one another. Another example would be to abstain from sexual immorality, 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 3. An approved example is an illustration that shows a practice that was done with the approval of the Lord's apostles. As an apostle, Paul taught by both precept and example. He encouraged others to imitate him and sent Timothy to remind people of his ways in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. 1 Corinthians 4 and verses 16 to 17. The God of peace will be with those who do the sort of things both heard, precept, and seen, example, in an apostle like Paul. Philippians 4 and verse 9. So when we have an example that meets with apostolic approval, we know there is authority for that practice. Like having a plurality of elders in one church, Acts 14, Acts 20, and Philippians 1. Like meeting on the first day of the week for the purpose of breaking bread, the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 10 and Acts 20. And then there's necessary implication or forced conclusion. Something that's neither expressly stated nor specifically exemplified, yet it is necessarily implied by the clear importance and meaning of the language used so that one can only draw a particular conclusion. Jesus appealed to necessary implication when he reasoned that there must be a resurrection of the dead based on the implication of God's statement to Moses, Matthew 22, verses 29 through 33. Peter and the brethren in Judea understood the necessary implication of the Gentiles receiving the Holy Spirit, that it meant Gentiles were permitted to be baptized and enjoy the repentance that leads to life, Acts 10 and Acts 11. Another example would be the issue of baptizing infants. There's not a conclusion that implies that this is scriptural. Mark 16, verse 16, Acts 2 and verse 38, Acts 8 and verse 37 all imply that you have to understand what you're doing. And infants are incapable. They do not have the ability to express faith or repentance. So the necessary implication or the forced conclusion is that baptism is not required of an infant. Another example would be the matter of using unleavened bread and partaking of the Lord's Supper. You know, there are both general and specific examples of authority. Using a direct command as an example Sometimes it is general in its authority. That is, it's not limited in scope, area, or application, according to the American Heritage Dictionary. So the example that we have in Matthew 28 and verse 19, in Matthew's account of the Great Commission to go, is generic. It's generic enough to authorize any method, all methods of transportation. But sometimes a direct command is specific in its authority. And what that means, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, is it's explicitly set forth. It is definite. When God commanded Noah to build the ark with gopher wood, in Genesis 6, the specific nature of the command ruled out using any other kind of wood. A specific command may itself have a degree of general authority, though. The command to sing specifically authorizes a cappella music, and is not generic enough to authorize the playing of a piano or an organ. And this is a totally different class or kind of music. But it is generic enough to authorize different kinds of aids or expedients. And we'll notice this a little bit later in things like the use of a songbook to carry out the command to sing, or maybe you're using PowerPoint. Expedients can be used to carry out authorized practices. An expedient means appropriate to a purpose, according to the American Heritage Dictionary again. And so an expedient is an aid that is suitable for carrying out that which is authorized. An example of this expedient would be based upon what is authorized in the scriptures. Assembling is authorized. So the meeting house is an expedient to carry out the command to assemble. Teaching is authorized. So a class arrangement is an expedient way to carry out the command to instruct. Giving is authorized. So the collection plate or baskets are an expedient for gathering a contribution. Baptism is authorized. So the baptistry is an expedient to provide a place for immersion. Singing is authorized. So hymn books are an expedient way to help us sing. These principles on how to establish authority from the scriptures may seem a little simplistic, but they can be very useful in applying the apostles' doctrine. In other words, how to apply the word of God to our lives. And when we properly understand and apply them correctly, they can be useful tools to maintain the unity and peace of a local congregation. Another question that often comes up when the subject of authority in religion is discussed is, are there limitations placed upon how far we can go? Well, let's look at a couple of warnings that are found in the New Testament. We must not change the message. This is especially true in regards to the gospel of Christ. Paul warned about this in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Even if we claimed a change was authorized by an angelic messenger, we would be accursed according to that verse. So the gospel of salvation in Christ has got to be preserved in every respect. We're not to take away or add to the word. We find a warning about this at the conclusion of the last book of the Bible in Revelation 22, verses 18 and 19. And though it's primarily applicable to the book of Revelation, this warning is consistent with other passages pertaining to the revelation of God's will to man. Deuteronomy 4, Proverbs 30. And also, we must abide in the doctrine of Christ. Otherwise, we're not going to have fellowship with the Father and the Son. 2 John, verse 9. So is this passage referring to the doctrine about Christ or the doctrine taught by Christ along with his apostles? As pointed out in the Expositor's Bible Commentary, the question is of little importance because John holds both equal in both positions. So what John says here applies in either case. And another thing is in these warnings is we must not allow traditions of men to make the commands of God of no effect. Jesus charged the Pharisees with vain worship in this very point in Mark 7, verses 5 through 13. In view of this warning, we need to evaluate our religious practices. What we do in our worship today, is it based upon man's traditions or the commandments of God? If it is based upon men's traditions, does our keeping them render the commandments of God of no effect? Let's look at an example. By keeping a man-made tradition of sprinkling for baptism, then we render the command of God for immersion, the Greek word baptizo, to be of no effect. And we must not abuse the liberty that we have in Christ. In Christ, we enjoy a wonderful freedom, but we have to be careful in our use of it, Galatians 5. And we must be considerate of our brother's conscience, Romans 14. And we should be willing to forego our liberty rather than let it destroy a brother, 1 Corinthians 8. But we shouldn't only ask, is it lawful? But we also need to ask, does it edify? So the Bible is clear about the warnings, and we need to let them weigh up on our hearts when we come and approach the Word of God. But one last question related to having the same standard of authority is, will it guarantee unity among the followers of Christ? Agreeing upon the same standard will not guarantee unity. There's still going to be challenges that we'll all face. Which commands are binding today? Which approved examples are to be considered the normal for the church today? And when are necessary implications really necessary implications? You see, these are some of the questions or challenges that are faced by every congregation that claims to be Christian. As Christians seek unity, we need more than just the same standard of authority. And we could look at many quotations like we've done in the past, but time will not permit that today. But in addition to agreeing on the same standard of authority, in other words, the Word of God, we need the proper spirit to rightly divide the word of truth. That's what Paul teaches in 2 Timothy 2, verses 14 through 16. But also, as Paul told the young preacher Timothy, the servant of the Lord must carefully apply the word of God when seeking or trying to teach others. 2 Timothy 2, verses 23 through 25. The apostle Paul had a lot to say on the attitudes that were necessary to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But we're going to consider those in another lesson. And my purpose in this lesson is hopefully to share some thoughts that I pray will help guide us in the right direction as we try to follow Jesus without denominationalism. The Bible teaches us not only by way of direct commands, but through approved examples and necessary implications. As we've looked at warnings throughout the scriptures that should serve to keep us on the straight and narrow, but as valuable and needful as that is, the same standard of authority may be, a simple agreement on what the standard is will not guarantee unity. So what's your attitude toward the authority of God's Word? Are you willing to accept the authority of Jesus Christ and as He delegated to His apostles? Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in both heaven and on earth." And then He delegated that authority to His disciples there in verses 19 and 20. And we see the fulfillment of that beginning in Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through 38. There's a lot that could be said about the standard of authority for God's Word. There is only one standard, and we need to take what man says and put it in a filing cabinet and lock it away, never to be seen again. I hope that this lesson has served to encourage you and to help you to maybe come to an understanding of what we need to do as children of God. And I want to thank you for being with me today.